Thanks. Father, we are gathered again, so grateful and reminded over and over of the privilege that we have to be able to have you as our Father and Christ watching over us. Grant us the ability to remember that throughout the day, throughout our trials. And as we pray for one another, give us the faith that we need to believe that we are this body that's moving forward in faith and being perfected through Jesus Christ. Ask for your blessing now on this study. We pray, Father, that we are blessed to grow a little more in the mind of Christ and understand how we are that bird that we will look at tonight that is blessed to be guided and governed over by your Spirit and by your powerful hand. We thank you so much and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the title, this one's, How Say You to My Soul, Flee as a Bird to Your Mountain. I'll read the verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. In tonight's study, we'll look more closely at how God is trying the hearts of his people and destroying our old carnal earthly foundations so that our trust and confidence can remain in the Lord and what he has promised can and will do for the elect. What he has promised, he can and will do for the elect. Philippians 3:3 says, For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That's a powerful verse because it tells us something. If we are going to worship God in spirit, in truth, if we're going to have confidence in the Lord, we have to put off the flesh. We have to come through these trials to the point where we realize and recognize that God is not concerned about our flesh. Yes, he provides for us, and yes, he takes care of us, and we nourish each other's concerns in that regard. But and there are many verses that talk about that, but ultimately he is pointing us to look at the conclusion of the matter, which is better is a day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Like the bird that has a soul, a nephesh, we must go toward the mountain or be dragged to Christ to present ourselves a living sacrifice when we truly hear him. Although it's counterintuitive to our flesh because we want to preserve our flesh, God tells us to flee to the mountain, which is both a place of sanctuary and a place where we are judged of the Lord, which is what must happen to all soulishness. So that mountain is where the circumcision is taking place. And Christ says, But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear, not flesh. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And that fear of God is a gift. I mean, to really have no fear of men, but to have the fear of God is to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, which casts out that fear. A type and shadow of losing our soulishness as we flee to the mountain can be found in Deuteronomy. When Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, according to unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of testimony, which are a type and shadow of the law of Christ. So So we know that, that those Ten Commandments are a law for the lawless, and they were a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, the "but I say unto you" moments that Christ. Just give us a second. Someone's got their hand up. Okay, we're good. When Christ says, "but I say unto you," so that's the Spirit, of course, as opposed to the law. We are going into a victory, a place of victory, which victory is given of God through Christ. Therefore, boasting is excluded by the law of faith, and we are admonished that it is his righteousness in all that transpires to make it even possible to have victory over the giants in the land. In this type and shadow, we will see that it is the judgment upon the bird that must happen before the new law can be written on fleshly hearts and no longer on tables of stone. So that's how we start just coming into this, these verses in Deuteronomy to draw this contrast about this bird. "Hear, O Israel," and we know when we say "hear," what it means to hear spiritually, because we are the Israel of God. "You, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom you know, and of whom you have heard, saying, 'Who can stand before the children of Anak?'" So the boastful flesh, that's just what this is talking about, both within and without. That's what God calls up us up against. And he knows if we try to fight these giants in our flesh, we're going to lose. "Understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord your God is he which goeth before you. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before your face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly." And that's a reference to the quick work that God does. "As the Lord has said unto thee, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, 'For my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.' But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before thee." So that's a little glorying in that which God does through us. And we're admonished here to watch that, be careful, because the Lord will give us victory, but he's the one who's giving us the victory. "Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart do thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The bird is dragged to Christ and learns of his righteousness through judgment. It is also typified in the process of these three names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's the process that God talks about, and you know, emphatically for us, with God's Spirit working with us, we're seeing this is really what the Lord meant when he said, don't call me good. He knew he could be victorious, and we know that without God, Christ couldn't do anything. He says, "Of my own self, I could do nothing." And we can do nothing without the Lord and what the Lord does through each of us. So it's always the same message, but now with the mind of Christ, we can start to really unravel these different sections of scripture that may have puzzled us. Deuteronomy 9, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." And this is kind of Joseph, you know, when he's resurrected in type and shadow, his brothers come up to him, and he just tells them he wasn't given this position because of his righteousness. This was so that many, many souls could be saved. And that many, of course, reflects all of humanity. So we're being saved so that all of humanity can be saved. And this is what the Lord's telling us. It's his righteousness. It's not our righteousness that gets us there. It's Christ all the way. "Remember and forget not how you provoke the Lord. So God really tells us, not only do we have to remember it's his righteousness, but he tells us it's not a bad exercise to look back and consider what I've taken you out of, where you come from, the bondage of sin that we were in. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. We really go screaming and kicking, we do. But we forget, and the Lord is gracious to remind us to say, no, you have to remember this. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. All our life, we look for, seek, desire that Mount Christ, who is our sanctuary, miraculously provided for by our Father through the church, along with persecutions. And Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's interesting. It's sufficient. It's not, God just doesn't make it us like walk on clouds. It's all good. It's all easy. No, he gives us what we need day by day to get through what we have to get through. God's sovereignty is declared right here for those who have eyes to see it. Shall take thought for the things of itself. He's already set in motion what we have to go through. Those things are being prepared for us. That's our blessing, to have those trials and just the sufficiency that we have through Christ to get us through another day. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So back to the theme of the birds. We're that dove in God's hands. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And our sanctuary is Christ and his body, and he has told us to wait on him and behold the salvation of God that is drawing near. And it is with this steadfast spirit of faith that we are learning to trust our Father and Lord and possess our souls patiently with all the saints in Christ. So it's a process. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's a coming to that place where we possess our souls patiently. And that patience is filled up through trials. Once we go through those trials, we become a little more patient. We are more convinced of God's steadfast love for us. We learn to rest even through the most severe trials. Exodus 14:13-14. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And that fighting is, again, that's his righteousness working within us. It's a type and shadow of fighting a good fight of faith. And Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And we know this both has an inward application and an outward application when Christ returns. Men's hearts will fail and there'll be a great contrast. Those who have Christ as their rock will stand. The storms will come and beat against the house, and Christ says, that man who has been blessed to build his life upon on Christ will stand by the grace and faith of Christ. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. What things? The things that we just talked about, when those powers of the heavens start to shake, even now for us today, but even then when Christ returns. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up to the mountain or range of hills, Christ and his body from whence our help comes. And that's Psalms 121:1, which says this, a song of degrees, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So that's that same mountain. That's the body of Christ. And we lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. We are seeing Christ in each other, and we're finding comfort in the mountains and those range of hills. In your patience, possess you your souls. And conversely, we see what is taking place in the heart of men at this time. In Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them, as I read, for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And that's just the contrast that God creates, because without the love of God, that fear that's just a natural part of us can't be pushed away. Christ, however, for the body of Christ, is a very present help in trouble, helping each of us and supplying what each of us needs through the body of Christ that continues to witness of his power and discipleship. The needs of the body are met through the body, and so we all must ask God to continue to help us look well to his little flock's needs in whatever capacity he grants us to do this. And I know that, you know, this is something that is praying for the peace of, when the scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I do pray for all of our family, for myself, for Gail. Lord, help us to recognize that we need your peace. And whether we do a little or a lot, that's not relevant to God. Christ says, if you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in lots. It's just what we do, that we do it faithfully unto the Lord. And more, that's a deep conviction that he's brought into my life to see, look, this is not about, it is about running a race. We all run this race. You run to win, but we run it together, and we do what we can to encourage each other. Just go back here. So Psalms 46:1, I think we read that already. Oh, sorry. Okay. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And Philippians 4:19, we read that. And Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And I always found that interesting, because it says, well, you have the love of God in you. Wouldn't that love of God be enough? And God is saying, no, that love of God, if it's in you, it's like hiding your light and not letting your light shine. So God says that that's the faith and the love, but now it has to be exercised. So it says to be careful to maintain good works. I struggle with that. Well, we're not being saved by those works. And yet, if there's no works, then there's no evidence of faith. So there's a balancing act there that God's showing us. And he's saying, yes, there has to be works. And we pray for them. But like I said earlier, it's not the abundance of works. It's whatever he gives us to do, that we do it and that we're grateful and that we recognize that he's looking to develop a faithful servant in each of us. If Christ is working this within us, we will be living this prayer always in the Lord. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Because we know and are convinced that he is the great shepherd who always has our best interest at hand. So it's that willingness, thy will be done every morning. that God's looking for more than anything. That's what's precious to God, that desire to say, I want to feed the lambs and sheep. I don't know how, Lord, what I can do, where, how much. I don't know. And we really don't know, because it's a life of faith that we're living. And at the end, the scriptures say, you know, when did I do that unto you? Well, whenever you did these deeds, whenever you fed or clothed, whenever you took care of someone who was sick, you did it unto Christ. And that's the whole point. When we have Jesus Christ in us, we're going to have opportunity to be a shepherd with that shepherd within us. And God is looking at those faithful things that are not forgotten. Every time we write an email, pick up the phone, encourage someone, it's well worth it. And it's treasure laid up in heaven. That's what God calls it. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we're covering each other with the blood of Christ, with the words of life, encouragement, and we're bringing peace to each other as a result. And so these words seem to be talking about God and Christ only, but absolutely not. This is our commission and our calling. God's called us to be like our Lord. And that gets into this section of scripture, Leviticus 14, 6 and 7. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop. And that's interesting, the hyssop. And shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And of course, we know this is really talking about Colossians 2:27, filling up, is it 1:20? Yeah, 2:27, filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. But if Christ hadn't been sacrificed and the Spirit hadn't been given, we would have never had that first bird. And we could have never been that bird that was washed by the blood of the Lamb and sprinkled 7 times, because there's a process, and it's a complete process too. And it took the sacrifice of Christ, like we just said, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the covenant that God's made with us through Christ to cleanse us. That's the covenant, to say that he's going to wash us. He's going to sanctify us with the word. He's going to prepare that bird through that experience of evil that we go through in this world to come up as saviors. And we, in type and shadow, that's what we will do. We will pour out our blood as Christ did for us, and we'll cover the world, and the world will be cleansed just as we're being cleansed today. So it's all connected. It's all what the study is about. Psalms 11, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. Put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? We've already seen a few ways in which God says to our souls, flee as a bird to your mountain. But here are a few more verses that share the same idea of how we can flee from this wicked and adulterous generation, which God has called his people out of, both within and without. Before I read that, I mean, I was really captivated by what Mike said about that adulterous woman being dragged by, we're talking about the sin of self-righteousness, that they were dragging her. And of course, we're all of those characters in that story. We're Christ ultimately at the end, but we're the ones who commit adultery. We're the ones who pick up the stones and are self-righteous and can't see the sin within ourselves. And then ultimately we become Christ, who didn't look down on these people, but he was judging the matter rightly, because he recognized what flesh is, and he was subject unto the Father, and he just simply saw the situation for what it was and said what he had to say. And when it was all said and done, he said, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. And of course, everyone in that story was driven away, because that's what Christ does. That's what the Word of God will do with sin. It will wash it, it will drive it away. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, And these are all reflections of how we can flee to the mountain. This is how we can put off the flesh, God willing. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise. And I can tell you every day that's something I pray God help me to do that, because there's so much media, so much garbage. And in the downtime, especially when I'm tired, I'm like, oh, I just want to watch a video, or I just want to read a book, or I want to do something that's easy instead of doing something that's honorable, that requires some effort. And it takes time, and we ask for that strength, and that God would be merciful to give us that hunger, that thirst to do those extra things. And is that Hosea, right? Mm-hmm. 23:8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. And that cleaving is really explained for us in Ephesians 5:24-27. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's the dove being cleansed. And it starts, of course, with giving ourselves. Christ gave himself to the church, and in that way we give it. We are subject unto one another as unto Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the language there is so beautiful, because it's just telling us that's the process. Okay, washing by the water of the word, that's the dove being sprinkled with the blood, the process, and the Lord's doing it all, and this is how. This is the end result, a glorious church. The bride has made herself ready, and God's doing it. That's what our calling is about, this cleansing. In Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives, the church, Christ's body, as well as our wives, as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. He that loves the church loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. So the physical reveals the spiritual, is what we're being told here. You don't hate your own flesh unless you have a real serious mental illness or a spirit that's causing you to cause harm to your flesh. But it says no man ever hated his own flesh. We feed and clothe and rest and help our brothers and sisters. We care for each other, but we nourish each other, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, we're connected, of his flesh and of his bones. For if you live after the flesh, if you're just living for your own flesh, just to preserve your own life, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That's not saying that we're all going to be crucified one day and have to be given 50 lashes or whatever it was. But the point is, we shouldn't be surprised by fiery trials. That's what this is telling us. And God willing, we won't be. I'm not saying that we won't be. We will be until we're not. But the point is, we're being told that if we are as Christ, then we have to be armed with his mind and know that there's a beautiful reason why God's allowing us to go through that suffering. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. By God's grace and faith, we mortify the deeds of our flesh and flee as a bird to the mountain, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So, you know, there's a contrast there. The will of man is lust-filled. That's what it is. But the will of God is inclusive, and it's going to be for the betterment of all men. So one is very selfish, very destructive, very self-centered, and the other is all-inclusive and sharing and humbled and blessed. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the will, that's the fuel for the will of the world. That's what the world is looking after. And that will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So the will of God is accomplished by putting off the flesh, as we just read. There are many, many other examples that show us that when we mortify the deeds of the flesh, we are fleeing to the mountain and finding our refuge in the Lord. In other translations of this verse, it says, why are you asking my soul to go to this mountain where I will be judged and find refuge? The reason we say this is simply because the flesh never wants to go where God is dragging it. Nevertheless, by the grace and faith of Christ, we say, thy will be done. And I think the verse I wanted to mention there is Luke. Maybe it's in John. Oh yeah, John 21:18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. So you put on your own garments, your own righteousness, right? That's what we've been talking about, and walked whether you would, doing your own will, fulfilling your will, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But when you shall be old, and that doesn't mean old, ancient, but old spiritually, when you mature, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. And God willing, that is Christ who's girding us, and carry you whither you would not. So he will carry us where our flesh doesn't want to go there. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but God is greater than our weak flesh that would not go. Then we look at this word, bird. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. That's the bird that flees to the mountain. So it's definitely speaking of the nephesh, of our relationship that has to be judged. We go to that mountain to be judged. And Leviticus 14:51. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. So the house is sprinkled this time seven times. And we are the house of God. So it's individually and collectively. God sees the whole process. He oversees it all through Christ. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird. Not just this house, but the house, the other fold that's yet to come. This bird will be used to cover that house. And with the running water, the word of God, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. That he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So we are, with Christ in us, we're part of that Day of Atonement. We're a sacrifice. We help in that mediation of making twain one. In Psalms 124:7, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. And Hosea 11:11, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. So let me just say, don't anyone, God willing, don't be discouraged, because we are free through the Lord. He's just not saying here that we will never, ever sin, that we'll never have struggles or trials. No. But what he is saying is that if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free. Indeed, he will finish what he started in you. And he's finishing it for his righteousness' sake, to show the world that he can finish this work and that he will finish it so that others can be saved. So our first, second verse, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, and that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The attacks on the body of Christ are going to come, and have come, and will come. This is a constant, and it is, and is the reason we need to prepare our hearts to do battle against those forces that God allows to come our way, to try our hearts, and bring us to a place where we are standing in Him and in His power alone, which can save us. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. We just naturally trust in ourselves until God gives us those trials that bring us to the point where we're at our wit's end and we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me, deliver me. 1 Timothy 4:9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. They go together. So there's a work there, and it causes reproach, and because we trust in the living God. So see the connection there. If we're going to trust in the living God, there has to be labor and there has to be reproach. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, not exclusively, as we know. Look, lo, at the coming of the devil in this verse. The wicked put energy into destroying the elect. They bend their bow and they make ready their argument against the elect. And so we need to be ready, not only to give an answer for the hope of our calling, and that's so important, we're ready, but also to know how to defend ourselves spiritually against the wicked within and without. And it's interesting, I mean, that who would believe that? Yeah, there's battles in our heavens within. Those are the greatest battles. That's where we see Satan fall from our heavens like lightning. That's what Christ was saying. We pull down those powers and principalities through Jesus Christ. And we have to realize God will allow those things to come into our heavens. Why am I thinking that thought? Why is that spirit of envy or jealousy or lust trying to tear it down? Give glory to God. He'll pull it down. He will. Every single time he'll give us victory if we're granted to look to the mountain and find the strength we need in those battles. So this is talking about outwardly and inwardly. It says, they make ready their arrows, which is words upon the string of our heart. Where did that come from? Why am I thinking that thought towards that person or that group of people? God does that. He allows us to see what's in our heart and give us the victory through Christ to pull it down. The wicked do privily shoot at the upright in heart. But with the right relationship with God and His Son and the body of Christ, we will see the enemy coming afar off. And these attacks will be bread for us that will make Gideon's army stronger and stronger against the days that the Lord says, after we have done all, we will be able to stand in Him. So God causes these conflicts, these wars, because He knows those giants in our land are there for our growth and for our overcoming and for our maturing. Now, where is that verse that says about the bread? Joshua 14:9. Moses swore on that day. No, not that one. I thought I had it there. Oh yeah, right here. Numbers 14:9. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land. That's fleshly. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And that truly is a gift of God, to not fear what men can do to your flesh, and to be able to answer a fool according to his folly or not answer him, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So it takes wisdom, it takes a prepared heart, and God in due season will give us more and more victory And we have Peter, you know, denying Christ, trying to defend and stand up against the powers and principalities of this life with his own sword and not listening to the Lord. And we do that too, of course. And verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This question is key to our study. What can or what will we do if the foundations of this world be destroyed? What can the righteous do? We know the foundations of this world were never meant to be sustained, and so we must prepare ourselves, as our Lord tells us to, for all that must come upon the earth in order to demonstrate and witness that the foundation was faulty from the get-go. And that's really what Christ's life was all about. He was coming as a light in a dark place, and the people hated that light. They hated what he had to say because it exposed their sins and it made them feel bad. They felt, wow, this guy thinks he's all of that. And Christ never had that spirit. He knew that that righteousness was given to him by the Father. He knew that there was nothing good in his flesh. And that's our example. We have to keep remembering, you know, this is all about what the Lord can do through us, not what we can do, but what he can do. In Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. His help is so great, and we will see it more and more. Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we do more and more, without and within. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So God brings these wars and famines and pestilence in our heavens so that he can be glorious over them, so that he can reign and give us that peace that passes all understanding. Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, we know what that means. I mean, God has never intended to preserve flesh, but he does do things decently and in order. So there's a process unfolding. And for the elect's sake, the salt of the earth, the world is preserved. If we are drawn away with the masses who will mourn the destruction of the earth, instead of sighing and crying for the abominations in men's hearts, then that will be of the Lord. However, if God's love does not wax cold, and we are able to look to the mountain from whence comes our help in that day, then we will be able to see our salvation draw near and rest confidently in our Lord, who will deliver us. And Ezekiel 9:4, that's the verse where it talks about that. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, notice, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And Luke 21:28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. The danger is, as Christ admonishes us, that the love of many will wax cold. But the solution, and I mean, we talked about that verse, you know, how dwells the compassion of God? If it's not, it's about actively serving God right up to the last moment. And interestingly, we all trim our lamps at the end. But God says, you know, if we've been faithful all along, and God's caused that, we'll have that extra oil. Even if we fall asleep at the midnight hour and we have to be woken up one last time. Okay, now we're awake. We repent. We realize, boy, we didn't have a lot of faith. We saw all the signs. We did all the study. We stayed faithful, and yet somehow the Lord caused us to fall asleep at the switch, so to speak. But the truth is that that is living by every word, because we will still be providing spiritual meat in due season, and the Lord will wake up the bride, and we will be ready, and we'll have that extra oil by the grace and faith of God. So let me read that again in light of what I just said. The danger is, as Christ admonishes us, that the love of many will wax cold. But the solution and contrast being drawn for the world is that his little flock can be spared this hardening of heart and endure until the end through Christ. And all the world will learn, each man in his order, that Christ is our sanctuary and mountain that God will draw all men toward to be judged. So it's all pointing back to our Lord and why God creates that contrast to show them that this is just the Lord. This was the work of God to give us that extra oil to see us through. And boasting is excluded by the law of Christ. By Romans 11, we see that where he says that's the danger, not to be conceited and to really truly understand this is the righteousness of Christ accomplishing all of these things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In Psalms 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, the children of men. The temple must be holy for the Lord to dwell therein. And that holiness comes about through the word being sanctified within us through judgment, which we talked about last week. John 15, 7, and you probably put these verses together, but they work very well. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In John 14, 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And of course, that hunger to keep God's word is a gift. It is God dragging us to the well and causing us to ask for that drink. It's all of the Lord. If we keep his words, his word, if we are granted to not be high-minded with this highest of callings given to any human ever, I mean, we're receiving his word, he's dragging us, he's telling us this. If we're granted that, then because of our Father and Christ abiding within us, we will be able to endure until the end and be saved. And I would say even, you know, the fact that Christ and the Father is abiding within us, that high-mindedness, which is there, it's just there, will be burnt out. We all want the upper seat. We all do. We're human. God made us that way. But this bride, we will be the most humbled people by the end of this journey if we're blessed to endure unto the end. We will be so glad to give other people that front seat and say, you take it. I'm here to wash your feet. And yet Christ says, no, if you've served all that time, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to show the world that the servant gets served, not the other way around. The one who serves is going to be served by Christ himself. With the Lord making his throne in heaven, in the heaven of our minds and hearts, we are seated with him in heavenly places and know that his eyes behold, his eyelids try, the children of men. He is ever wakeful over his word. That's Jeremiah. And it reminds us and the elect that we are the apple of God's eye, to that end that we may go on to perfection because of this closeness. We're the apple of God's eye. How could we not go on to perfection if God is our helper, if he loves us and he's fashioning us to be like his son? It's going to happen because of this closeness to our Lord and our Father that he has granted to us in the dawn of this age. The children of men are tried within and without, and as we go on to perfection, realizing that God has another fold that he has already made provision for. Like we said, that's part of the sovereign hand of God, making provision for those things which are yet to come. Provision for through the church, who is storing up for that day when we will in turn try the hearts of the children of men, as our Lord has done with us. And that's what it means to be a judge and a king and a priest. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And Psalms 11:5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. Again, we see a contrast that the world separates in this verse, us and them, and we are so blessed, like we talked about last week, to know that we are that wicked man at first who loves violence until we don't. And then we are tried of the Lord, so that we cease from sinning and never go back into those old destructive patterns that cause us to flee away from the Lord and not go toward the mountain. We can be assured that this trying of our hearts is all working together for God's purpose for us today, as he gives us the strength to endure the needed fiery trials through his love which is shed abroad in our hearts. And there'd be no other way we could do it. So then verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Which is just another way of saying the Lord seeks an occasion against our flesh. More confirmation is given in this verse of how God is no respecter of persons, and how there is one event unto all men. After we have the wicked man of perdition destroyed by the brightness of his coming, through the snares that he rains upon us, then we know the portion of his cup that we had to drink. It is nothing short of a horrible tempest that brings us to our wits' end as God seeks the occasion against our flesh and prepares us through these sometimes excruciating fiery trials to be able to cease from sinning and continue in this life to flee to the mountain from whence comes our help, and where we learn it is better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of mirth. Psalms 11:7. Is that the last one?
Yeah.
For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. This last verse explains how we can only have a right relationship with Christ after the seven last plagues are poured out upon us. And of course, we drew the parallel there with Leviticus 14:7 and the other verse that talked about the house being sprinkled as well. And only then do we truly understand how the righteous Lord loves righteousness. How does he love it? He forms it within us through these trials. That's why it pleased him to bruise Christ, because he knew that bruising was hard on him, but he also knew that it would produce incredible character and righteousness at the end of the day. Revelation 15:8, and the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And Leviticus 14:7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. It is his countenance that is beholding the upright, who he has prepared to be upright, and to be able to narrowly escape this wicked and perverse generation, like a little weak bird who flees to sanctuary amidst all the tempest of this wicked age in which we live. It's such an incredible image, you know, that God gives us there to show us that he chooses the weak of the world. He makes his strength perfect through the not many noble brethren, the weak of the world, to demonstrate to the world that he can take that little butterfly, the weakest little bird, and bring it to that place of safety. And that's the last verse, and which is the first, it ties back into our title, to the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? And that is our study. I hope we're all blessed by that. I just love this psalm. I love the wording and the flow of it. I mean, they're all beautiful, but this one just, it keeps coming back to me. I guess maybe because I learned it a long time ago. James, I see your hand up there.
Oops.
Sorry, James. There you go.
All right, thanks. Thanks for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
You know, I got a lot of things, but I'm just going to reduce it down to two. So the first is, Psalms 11:1, and I'll read it real quick, but I'm giving the negative sense of it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, in the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So the negative sense, I'm looking at flee as a bird to your mountain is our man of sin, creating our own kingdom and boasting of our great accomplishments, like Nebuchadnezzar, who said, look at this great kingdom that I have built. And, you know, the exact verse that he says that is Daniel 4:30. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And, of course, right after that, that's when, you know, he gets sent out to the wilderness, which is always interesting. Of course, that was covered in one of these verses here. One that you had mentioned, Deuteronomy 9:7. I'll just read the first part. Remember, forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, he had rebelled against the Lord. So, you know, we all get angry at God for his chastening. We all have our time in the wilderness, which is what the Job experience is. And then the only other comment all has to stem from this Leviticus 14:7. We read this. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So, you know, if you reread or think about this verse, and think of the verse in terms of salvation for everyone, you know, think about when Christ was here on the earth, or the, you know, during his ministry, was Christ unable to heal any that came before, you know, that stood before him? So won't he be able to purify everybody's heart? Of course he will and can. Mm-hmm. The other thing about this verse that I want to bring out is, if you look at the very last word, field, it has the Hebrew 7704, and it's a short definition, but it says from an unused root meaning to spread out, and then they give other examples. A field is flat, country, field, ground, land, soil, X, wild. But if we focus on the spread out, which is the primary definition of this root meaning word, I connect that to, you know, the end of the plan of salvation, right? We're talking about, you know, all of us being cleansed from our leprosy, and that person will be pronounced clean. And again, you know, can God not clean somebody, you know? And yeah, is his intention to clean everybody? And so what I connect that to is to the all in all. So 1 Corinthians 15:28, and I'll read that real quick. When all things shall be subdued unto him, you know, cleansed from our leprosy, from our marred condition that he created us in, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what the spreading out is, the completion of that plan of salvation for all of mankind. And then one other verse that I'll connect it to, again, connecting it to the spread out. This is Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, the, it also says the open field, and I'm thinking about this open heaven, you know, this, this, you know, this perfection of the mind, you know, this mind of Christ, which is the mind of the Father. So let me finish reading this verse. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I mean, is there any doubt?
Beautiful, James. Wow. Thank you so much. You know, Gail pointed that out to me when I showed her the notes, exactly what you said. She said, well, you know, there's also the negative way to look at this. And we talked about that, and we thought, well, we only have an hour to do this study. But then you came along and gave us a very concise way of looking at that. And a very encouraging last verse at Isaiah 9:7, because that just is it right there, the order. And I found it interesting, judgment with justice, and Christ says, you know, these are the weightier matters of the law. And ultimately, that's what he establishes, right? In the heart of man, in the earth, his righteousness is established when judgment is in the earth. And so we go out and God sends us forth into the earth to judge it so that his righteousness can be established. And it is, as you said, and this is what's so beautiful about this, it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will perform it. He is zealous within his house, within his temple, which we are. And once we're cleansed, then of course we can go out and do the same thing. So it's all connected, and we're blessed to be able to just pick up the Word of God and see these connections and realize this is speaking, like you said, James, the salvation of all and all to the glory of God. It's his zeal that's going to work this and make it possible. Well, thank you very much. Those are all truly encouraging verses that you brought to us.
Thank you.
And Dennis. Or Lynn.
Hello.
Hey, Dennis.
Thank you for the study. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I had a couple of things I want to say here and see if I think it's right along the line. What you were saying was when you were, I was thinking about Eve when you were talking about cease from sin. Mm-hmm. And I wrote down when Eve was created from Adam, she was created without spot and wrinkle to God for the glorification of God. She was created without spot and wrinkle from Adam, but in, that's in type of figure from the second Adam.
Right.
Because the Christ is created without spot and wrinkle from Christ.
Beautiful. That's very good.
He was created without spot and wrinkle to God for the glorification of God in the Spirit. For she was created to suffer in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
suffer in the flesh of the Christ, and therefore has ceased from sin in the plan of God.
Amen.
When we see our lives as planned from God in Christ, we have ceased from sin or self-righteousness. And that takes me to when you were talking about the birds. The blood of the first bird is the carcass. And the second bird is the eagle. Matthew 24:28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Our new man feeds off the death of the old man. I die daily.
Amen.
I die daily in Christ. And that took me to Joshua 24:15, where he tells them that you cannot serve the Lord your God. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to turn over and read it. Because he says that it was interesting that he doesn't give them a choice. And I used to, when I argue people about free will, they'd say, well, see, he tells them he gives them the choice, you know, who they can serve. Mm-hmm. But that's not what he does.
No.
He gives them the choice between the false gods to serve, because he does not give them that choice. In 24:15 it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers have served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve. He does not give them the choice to choose God. Because in verse 19 he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. Then they said, yeah, we're going to serve him. Then he says that in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen you this day. So he's telling me, you think you can choose the Lord, and this is a witness against you, that you cannot serve the Lord, because he is a holy God.
That's beautiful, Dennis.
Yeah.
That's awesome. That's like, you know, the negative bird that goes out, because those first two birds were Adam and Eve, and like you said, he knew they were going to sin. They were marred in the hand of the potter. But this is an expanded view of that story. Like you're saying, there it is. I mean, he's not telling them they're going to, giving them a choice. He's just laying out the tree of life here and the tree of death, good, mm-hmm. good and evil and the tree of life, and saying, this is for our benefit to show us, this is what we do without the mind of Christ, without being compelled by God to choose life. And yeah. Thank you for that. That's really insightful, and it ties in.
Just two more verses.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 21:28, you quoted, and you said, lift up your heads. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that took me to Revelation 13:3. And he said, and I saw one of the heads as were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And that takes me to Genesis 3:15. Yeah, 3:15. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm trying to do this on. Yeah, I know. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When we see ourselves as the head of Satan, then our head is healed. Then our head is wounded. But it's not until then. You can't see yourself as wounded. Until right. you see yourself as the seed of Satan.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about then.
Yeah, yeah. And if we don't recognize that. Yeah, the man of sin. We are the fatherless and the widow, or no longer of our father, the devil. But we have to acknowledge that we came out of Babylon. We were of our father, the devil. We were subject to doing, like we just read there in, was it in Joshua?
24:15, yeah.
Yeah, to choose what God knew we were going to choose. Yeah. But it's interesting, these verses you bring up, because it witnesses that spirit that we have while we go through this transition, we start to say we see.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what God's looking for, you know, and that's what you're showing. Yeah. It's like, no, when you say you see, your sins remain. It's acknowledging that you were of your father, the devil, and you know, but for the grace of God, we are kept in his in mind. So that's a really interesting compilation of verses there. Thank you for that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Tony, for your study. Thank you, Gail.
You're welcome.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Dennis. Yeah, I love how you add, and we all are blessed that way. James, thank you so much.
Sonny. Yeah, thank you, James.
Sonny.
Yeah, I'd like to ask a question. Did I hear you say when we in this fleshly body, we cannot beat the giants?
We when we are thinking, when we go to war without consulting the Lord, when we try to do these battles by our own wits, we will come to our wits' end. And so the answer is we fall seven times. So there are battles that we will have victory over, but any battle that we have victory with in this life is because God's given us the victory through Christ. But any time we are fighting this good fight of faith by our own flesh, and God does let that happen from time to time, then that's the wisdom of men versus the power of God. And we just naturally fight in our flesh, and God gives us trials to put off that flesh, to become of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. We fall seven times because God wants us to see the flesh has nothing to offer him. It's not our victory. It's His. And so, yeah, we're going to fall when we fight in the flesh if God causes us to do that. But if He causes us to get out of the way, then that's a glorious thing, because now, like we've been saying, now we are seeing that our victory comes from the mountain, from whence we look. We're looking to the Lord because we're being dragged to the Lord. But before we do that, our heads aren't up, like we were just saying, our heads are on the ground. We don't look up until we're granted to look up, and then we realize, oh, I can overcome through Christ. I can endure all things. Until that day, and we come in and out of it, the Lord says, okay, it's a time for another lesson of learning that you can't win in the flesh. And then we fall, and we stumble, and we get up. And then the Lord says, now I'm going to show you victory in the Spirit. And the contrast is made for us. And it's a great question that you brought up, Sonny, because that is the process of being sprinkled seven times. We've got to go through that process of falling, getting up, realizing that we need the strength of Christ to do anything. And even the sinning that is caused of the Lord, He causes it so that we then realize, okay, well, God is sovereign. We're learning of his sovereignty through that. We fail in our flesh, but then we have victory through Christ, and it's glorious because we realize, if I can win that battle through Jesus Christ, then I can win every battle. And eventually we will. We'll have dominion over sin, and we will, through Jesus Christ, be able to endure until the end and become cleansed through this experience of evil. So I really appreciate that question. Timely and really important for us to understand. Thank you for that. Does that help?
Okay.
Does that help?
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I understand it now.
Oh, I'm glad. Thank you for asking it.
Yeah.
And then Dennis. Oh, Gail has her hand up. If we can let her.
Dennis first.
Go ahead, Dennis. Go ahead.
We had a question, me and Lynn did together. It's kind of an awkward question, but we're going to ask it anyways. With Lynn breaking her foot, and I know you don't know the exact answer. I understand it, but how do we go about understanding she's in question, I'm in question? You know, what is the, I know it's suffering, but where are we supposed to look to? I know we're supposed to look inwardly to what God is doing with us. We know it's of God. We understand that. We understand, but she's in pain every day with her back. She's in pain.
Yeah.
All these different things, and then for her to fall and break her foot in two different places, and she cries, Daddy, she's crying now. We don't know. I mean, she's in suffering pain. So, I mean, we don't know. We would like to know, you know, or have an idea of where we, the purpose upon it. Because, I mean, she's in suffering pain, you know, constantly. And they've heard of bone break her foot, surgery, and real ugly scars and plates and all that stuff. So, I'm wondering.
Well, I'd be glad to elaborate, but I want you to know before I give the answer that bruising is a mysterious thing, and it's like comparing. God says don't compare, right? And I really struggled with the fact that God allowed Christ to be bruised as severely as he was, beyond recognition. And I really, really struggle with that from time to time. I have to ask him, Lord, you know, why is this what you had to go through? And in part, I get my answer, but in truth, I can't identify with that until I fill up what's behind of his afflictions. And to what degree I have to go through, God knows. That's written in my book just as it is in Lynn's book. So the short answer, of course, is that We help each other. There's not just, and you know this, Dennis, I know you know this, and Lynn knows it, but her suffering is not just for herself. It is for the body of Christ. And that mystery of our calling, it's the hope of our calling, the mystery. It's a mystery to the world. They don't understand why this flesh has to be bruised, why it has to go through tribulation, much tribulation, affliction, persecution, all very, very clear in the Word of God. And you love your wife so dearly. Your wife is the apple of your eye. So it's very focused. It's very intense. You see it from a perspective that no one else does. I mean, that's part of it too. So in retrospect, as time goes on, we'll look back at these things more clearly and say, okay, I know now that this is working something very personal, very deep in Lynn's life. And she is our body, just as you are. So these things are for us. And I couldn't honestly tell you why, because it's the Lord. He's doing this work. It's a mysterious work, right? And it's a personal work. It's a very, in each of our lives, our own sufferings are what they are. But they are all working together for the good. So I hope something I've said there is of encouragement to you.
I know you don't have, you know, the exact answer for her personally, for me personally, but
right.
And I know it's in the end result is it's not. And we were talking about earlier, it's not for her, it's not for me, that it's for, you know, for both and for everybody. But
amen.
She just suffers so much.
She does.
And, you know, with all of her problems, and we haven't even told you about her heart problems and her kidney problems, I mean, there's so much going on that she gets a little at the end of her, you know.
Absolutely.
She's at her wit's end, she said.
Yep.
And she laughs in tears, but, you know, she goes through it. But anyways, we thank you both. Tony and Gail, because you are both a good example for both of us, and we appreciate it.
Well,
we appreciate it.
We feel the same way about you, and we are blessed to hear you discuss this, and I think I'm really looking forward to having Betty talk to us to add, because she has gone through so much, Dennis and Lynn, and I know she'll have something to bless us with. So,
Betty. Okay.
Go ahead, Betty.
Oh, I was just going to give you some scriptures on the going to the wedding, bed to the wedding in Luke 14.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was a good example of going up higher, but it was talking about you start out, you know, sitting in the lowest seat and honorable man to be bidden of him. So if you want to read that little story there.
Sure. Yep, I'd love to. Read from 8. It says Luke 14:8, and just before I do, I want Dennis and Lynn to know, and I mean, we mentioned it, but we'll mention it again, and we are really fervently praying for each other, but when we hear that, we'll mention that. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. So, yeah, but when you are bidden, go sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Thank you for that, Betty. And go back up a little bit here. It says, friend. And Christ says, I no longer call you my disciples. I call you my friends, right? Mm-hmm. Servant. I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. So what we serve in this life, what we go through, Dennis, you know, what Lynn goes through, what we are going through, all of us, is so that we can have that higher seat. Not that we want it, but Christ says, I'm giving it to you because you have suffered with me. And those who suffer with Christ will reign with him. If we're blessed to endure that suffering, he deems it extremely important and valuable. Every single tear, every little pain that she goes through, all of us go through. And there have been incredible, incredible stories I've heard in this body of things that people have gone through. And we all have to be careful, you know, not to compare, because we are one body filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ together. But the end result of that suffering, as Christ says, I no longer call you servant. See, Betty, this ties in perfectly with what Dennis and Lynn were saying, because this is the point. If we are to be Christ's friends, then we have to go. Friends are faithful, are the wounds of a friend. If we go through suffering and if we endure until the end, then God will be the one who causes that, but he will deem us to be worthy to have that highest of honors, to show the world that we were melded and blessed through those trials to become one with Christ and with each other. And that's really, you know, I love how that connects. I mean, the Lord caused that, but that what you said here, what you brought our attention to, connects very, very profoundly to the idea of suffering and why would God give someone the higher seat? I mean, what is that all about? Well, because we've been abased. Those who are abased will be exalted, and those who are exalted will be abased. And the world will be, yeah. So thank you for that.
Well, in verse 13, it said, when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, you know?
Amen. Those are the weak of the world, the not many noble brethren, right? Yeah. Going into all, wherever the Lord leads us to do that. And the fields are white, and the harvest is plenty. The harvest is really white. There's many people like that, but God chooses who he deems from the foundation of the world. That's part of it as well. It's not that, oh, you're just so weak that I'm going to take you. No, God has prepared the weak, and we're fashioned together as a body. So we're not just any weak of the world. We're the weak that God has said, I'm going to take this weak, all of these weak, many members, and make it into one body, and that body will be the bride of Christ. And that's the miracle. It's not to glory in ourselves, but God is showing his love and expressing his righteousness through the bride and through this weak of the world who will be abased. We will be abased so that we can be exalted with our Lord. And it's like, I mean, keep going back to Dennis, but it's true. I mean, this it's perplexing to be so close to suffering. And yet God calls us unto that and to realize that it's a good thing and it pleases him. And at the end of the day, it will work its glorious purpose. But we need to pray for each other and help each other through it. And that's another, you know, another study for another day. But that's part of this process, too, is coming to see that we're going through that all together. So
I just want to add to that and then just add a couple of thoughts before Cheryl, if you don't mind. Just in regards, Dennis and Linda, that question, in some respects, the pain that I've seen, even here, because this is a very deep pit for us right now, that I had a meltdown today, just to give you an example of how hard this is sometimes. And I know that when I left the office to come here for 5 minutes, I came to pray because there was nothing left to do. There was truly nothing left to do but pray. The pain was so great. And so I think that's part of your answer as well.
Yeah.
I sought out Christ and I prayed for my brothers and sisters. I brought up the prayer list and I pray for each and every one of you. And that brought me to a space of crying out for myself and looking on you to remember me in your prayer too. And in this study, we heard very deeply how we are connected as this one body that is bruised together,
yeah,
where our flesh is being put off together. And so I think that has to have some part of the answer to your question, where that wit's end is necessary and important, because the flesh is so darn stubborn, so darn
yeah,
sticky, that we still have these grandiose ideas, no matter what, that we have something to do with it, that we can pray our way out, or that we can, you know, have that righteous heart, or we can't. We can't do nothing except by the grace of God. And we can't get there from here because it's a miracle. So maybe that has something to do with your answer too. I just wanted to speak a little bit about a couple of these verses that kind of just brought my attention, came to my attention. There was two different verses, and sometimes words just kind of are brighter than not. And in verse 4, it speaks about the Lord's eyelids. And Tony's comment, I've just cut and pasted this stuff here. Tony's comment in this section for verse 4 was that he's ever wakeful over his words, as Jeremiah 1:12 reminds us, and the elect are the apple of God's eye. To that end, that we may go unto perfection, because of this closeness to our Lord, this intimate relationship that he's growing in us because of the bruising that he's granted to us in the dawn of this age. This is only the beginning. It won't end until, you know, that third day we're perfected and so on. And so if we look at that word eyelids and see where else it's used and in what capacity, why that's important in this verse, talking about that holy temple and the Lord's throne and his eyes, us being the apple of eyes, his eyelids, and all of that trying the children of men that we are. And so these four verses really kind of popped up. And it's used mostly as eyelids, once as dawning. And that's, you know, if you when you open your eyes in the morning, you can see sort of the dawning of the sun. And so Job 3:9, let the stars of the twilight there be dark. Let it look for light, but none. Neither let it see the dawning, the eyelid, God's eyelid of the day being Christ, of course. And then in three other verses, my soul, my face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. And it is death, the dark death, until we open our eyes and see that sun. Job 41, by his sneezings, a sun does shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. So there you go, positive and negative beside each other in Job. And then in Psalms 11, that was the verse of today. So it was just a very bright light to see how intimate suffering and bruising and the intimate relationship abiding with us. You know, Christ says, I'm with my Father and you're with me and we're together. And how is it? It's through this trying, through the death to light, through the dawning. So that was one. And then the other verse that caught my eye, the other verse was 7, and it spoke about his countenance. His countenance does behold the upright. Different translations have it said a little differently, but what caught my eye was the upright. Well, if you're upright, you're standing, and of course that's Ephesians 6:13, those who stand. And that only happens after the previous verse, after verse 6, which speaks about all this horrible stuff of snares and fire and brimstone and horrible tempest and the portion of their cup.
Right.
So that only happens, you can only stand after all that. Well, you know, after a day like today, I can tell you I was not standing. My flesh was not standing. It was whimpering in a corner. And here's some verses, Ezekiel 38, and I will judge him with a plague. I will judge him with a plague and with blood and with an overflowing shower and hailstones. I will rain fire and brimstone on him and on his bands and on the many peoples who are with him. I can think of the many peoples within me that need to be purged out. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. And then the counterverse in the New Covenant in Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, all within me, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in other translations it says, the upright shall behold his face rather than it, his countenance beholds the upright. Okay, you can see the difference there. And I think that's important to understand. Our flesh won't and can't, but Christ standing in us, the upright, will. We have promise. Behold his face, look upon his face, see him face to face, perceive his face. Mm-hmm. That seems to be a little bit more intimate. His countenance. Also, his, you know, when we can see, you know, when you see your spouse or your child, you can see their countenance. It's deeper than just looking on a face. And that seems more intimate and is an experience. It can only come through hard times, as a godly marriage will witness to, you know, to witness the pain in your spouse and such. It's a horrible thing because you can't change it or fix it.
Right.
But it does strengthen, support, nurtures, and grows something very, very intimate and special.
Amen.
And so if you take the verses in, starts near the end of Ephesians 5, take out all the verse numbers and just read. And this actually reads right up to about where Tony spoke about Ephesians 6, about the husband honoring the wife, etc. But if you just read this, in the context of this countenance and standing upright and how God looks on us, we perceive him. There's an intimate bond that's being formed. It's beautiful. And I'm not going to read it. It's long and I'm already long-winded. But it's a wonderful, wonderful exercise to read all of that together.
Good stuff, Jean.
And that's it.
Well, I appreciate that. I mean, Dennis, you've been in enough studies to know that Gail doesn't say very much very often, but I think your question, and I mean, this is all the Lord. She had prepared that earlier on, and, you know, there was no intent to read it, but it fits really well with what we were talking about, and grateful to be able to minister the words. Yeah, you're welcome.
Thank you very much, Gail. That was beautiful. Everything you all said, even everything that Betty said, all of it really ministered to us. We thank you. That was answered from the Lord. Thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome.
We needed that.
That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. We were praying for you all, too.
Thank you,
Dennis. We appreciate it. Thank you, Betty. And Cheryl, our sister, go ahead. Thank you for your patience.
Hi, guys. Thank you. Thank you, Gail. That was beautiful. You had me in tears.
Oh, I'm sorry.
it's cool. Thank you. Sorry, it's a bit emotional. I just wanted to say before, one of the brothers, I can't remember his name, sorry, when he asked you, Tony, about, you know, will we overcome these beasts? You know, are you saying that we can't? And you explained how it's all about not doing it in the flesh, but only by the Spirit.
Yes.
And I was just thinking about how hard it is sometimes to know when it is our flesh and when it is the Spirit, because, you know, we obviously have to do things. We can't just sit here and wait.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's this kind of, well, what am I doing this in the flesh or am I doing it in the Spirit? But it made me think of the scriptures in Hebrews, Hebrews 4:10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hmm. And then, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, which is flesh, and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature, and that word creature is original formation, building, creation, creature, which I think can mean thoughts, any created thought as well. Mm-hmm. Is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened into the eyes of him with whom we have to do?
Mm.
And I thought, and just what from when you were saying then, Gail, there is just, and those scriptures that you brought up about, and you know, how we have to have this horrible judgment first and then we're the righteous. Once again, there's that sharp contrast, and I think it just shows how closely entwined the flesh and the spirit are.
Yeah.
But it's only God's word, and that, like you mentioned then, Gail, about that coming to total desperation, and no matter what you're doing, you just have to surrender that to Christ, that God, you're doing this. You're doing it for a reason. I've got to stop fighting and resisting it and letting his, because he knows what's in our hearts. As much as we say things and think things, even we don't know, he knows, he cuts right through to know every thought, every creation in us, and that it's that coming to total surrender to our wit's end.
Amen.
That is when we're working in the spirit and striving to enter into that rest.
Beautiful. Wow, Cheryl, that's so insightful and so encouraging. I just kept thinking of Christ coming into the temple and cleansing the temple of the beast. And, you know, safety in the multitude of counselors. And with the word, and like you said, it's hard to know when do you, when don't you. And we talked about that threefold cord. He took that cord. He made this cord. And that's a symbol of the word of God. You know, having the confidence through a prayerful relationship with God, and then coming to that place through the body of Christ, through the safety of the multitude of counselors, to take action, to do something when we have to do something. And like you said, and that's a very honest and true statement, we don't always know what to do, when to do it. So we have to turn to prayer. God brings us to our wit's end so that we will go to the body of Christ and to our Lord for the solution. And I appreciate what you said there. That's very important for us to hear and to believe. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
I think James, your hand is up there.
Yeah, thank you, Tony. You know, my comments have to do with living situation and the question that was brought up. And you know, there's a couple different verses in another commentary. So starting with John, the Gospel of John 9, verses 1 through 3, I'll read these. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is my point with bringing this particular series of scriptures is that, you know, according to Jesus, given the answer, there was no connection between the sin, you know,
Amen.
That the man nor his parents were guilty of any particular sin, the reason why he had this blindness. Next verse, let's go to Luke 22:42. We're all familiar with this. This is, Christ, before he's being crucified, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, but thine be done. So, you know, to me, it's kind of like, you know, it could be several different reasons why Christ even brings this up. You know, I think that obviously, you know, He knew what was in store, and was hoping that there'd be another way. You know, there's maybe there was a bit of the unknown going on here, and I'll connect that to the next verse, which is Matthew 24:36. But of the day and the hour, no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here's something that Christ doesn't know. It's just, you know, connecting that to. You know, the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's sins that are, there's a connection to why this is happening to somebody. You know, I would think that this person, you know, loses his business and it's a financial, you know, greed type thing, and there's a direct connection there, but a lot of times I think there is no connection. My last comment has to do with Job and losing his possessions and the boils. Where's the connection to self-righteousness but the fact that it was used to get him angry at God?
Right.
And what I'm saying is, my point is, it could have been any other type of trials to accomplish the same purpose. If all he's doing is getting him upset to show him that he's being self-righteous, that he's, you know, vindicating himself and blaming God, all I'm saying is that he didn't have to lose his children. He didn't have to lose all his possessions. He didn't have to get the boils, those specific things, to accomplish that. He could have done it totally differently. So, you know, there isn't one answer. There's sometimes there is no answer, that there is no connection. So it could be a lot of things. And, you know, the only other thing that I would add is maybe one of the lessons could be that we get to the point where we don't question God. Mm-hmm. Why is this happening to me? You know, just throwing it all out there.
Yeah, no, thank you, James. That's awesome. Can I just, quickly, I want to say, were you done there?
Yeah, I'm done.
Thank you. It's very thought-provoking what you've said there. But, you know, when Christ says nevertheless, I always think, you know, Christ never did the less. He never operated in his flesh. We do. We do the less. We lean onto our own understanding until we don't. And that is, you know, suffering for foolishness' sake versus suffering for righteousness' sake. And Christ suffered for righteousness' sake, and we do too eventually. But in this case, Christ says, nevertheless, in other words, don't let my flesh dictate to you what you want to have happen to me. Because he knew, he was there to carry that cross, to endure until the end. He's saying these things for us, because as he is, so are we. We will come to that place where we'll say and be strengthened after we make that third prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because the flesh is the flesh. Christ had flesh that wanted to escape. But he never went down that lesser road, which we all do until we don't. And I mean, this is the profound lesson for us. I mean, it does take a miracle, the power of the Holy Spirit, and an angel strengthening us, which is what we're doing to each other tonight, holding up each other to be able to carry this cross and bear whatever it is we have before us. I guarantee you it will be through this body that we'll be able to endure until the end. God has given us each other for that reason. And I thank you, James. The Lord's used you as he does everyone else. We are each supplying something to be able to bear the cross that God has set before us. We don't know what it is exactly, but we know it will be tailor-made for us. Whatever trial I have to, or you have to go through, God already knows. He set it in motion. So I thank you for that. And Mike, we see your hand there.
Yes, thank you, Tony. And thank you, Gail. That was really, like Cheryl said, it was very moving and very instructive for all of us. And like you said, Gail, we are one body. And believe me, I'm like Cheryl. I was here feeling that with you. And I just wish there was something I could do physically, you know. I can't do anything physically, but I am identifying with you. And I'm praying the Lord to give you the strength to make it to whatever he has in store for you and Tony.
Thank you, Mike.
I want to add one thing to what James said. In John 12:27, Christ says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." So Christ knew that he had to die. He just, like James says, he didn't know exactly the moment, but he knew that it had to be done. And the Lord could have done things a lot of different ways, but he does exactly what each of us needs And as you know, I don't want to minimize any of the pain that we, any of us go through, but we go through exactly what the Lord knows we need for His cause, not for our way of looking at things, for His cause. And so that's why He asks us, or He demands us. He doesn't ask. He says, "Bring to Him the sacrifice of thanksgiving." And so, you know, I bleed and I feel the pain that you feel, but I also know, like you said, Tony, that the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us because we did go through all these things. So take heart, Gail. This is all going to pay off someday. There's a reward for all this.
Oh, boy.
Amen.
Thank you, Mike. That's so encouraging.
Thank you both.
You're welcome. And our brother Tom and Nancy.
Well, this is Tom, but that's okay.
Hi, Tom.
I thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
I'm going to add a little bit to what Gail said. The word eyelids is connected to the rays of the sun, I saw. Our eyes are full of tears. That exaggerates that effect.
Yes, yeah. We're having a little trouble hearing you, Tom, but I think I heard you say that the eyes are connected, the eyelids are connected to the sun, right?
Yes, and I was saying, I'll talk up a little bit, that when our eyes are full of tears, that effect is exaggerated. We can kind of see the rays coming into our eyes.
Okay.
Wow.
That's good. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Amen. Thank you for that, Tom. And I appreciate all the comments. Appreciate that we're learning that, you know, when someone suffers and goes through something, they are, because we can't always remember and identify with what Christ went through. So He builds up our understanding and our faith through each other. So when I see a brother or sister enduring through trial, I'm praying for Christ. I'm praying for His body. And I'm remembering that God is doing something very important here. And He's showing me the wounds of Christ. And those wounds are as deep and broad as they are meant to be. And like Mike was saying, it's not what we need. It's what God has purposed for each of us. So there's that intimate reason why He does what He does. And it is profound. I mean, and hard for the flesh to comprehend, impossible for the flesh to comprehend. It takes a miracle to come to the place of acceptance and of gratitude. And I've seen that in the brethren, and I've even seen it in my own life. I'm growing in that. But I've really learned from the suffering of other brethren, seeing how they deal with the trial of their faith. And so that's part of it too. You know, when we go through it, we're not just enduring that trial for our own sake. It really helps the body to know, oh, they got through that. The Lord helped them. We prayed for them. I can do the same thing. I can endure all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So those sufferings are not in vain. Anyone who's suffering, and we all do to various degrees, and they help us. They help your brother and the next person, the next sister along, just to add to that.
Angela,
you had your hand. If you'd like to add, we greatly appreciate it. That's okay if you don't want it to, I know. Thank you, Angela. I know, Angela. Who's up? Mike, your hand is up there.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just didn't take it down, Tony. But
no problem.
Thank you. I didn't mean to put my hand up.
That's okay, Angela.
Yeah, I turned my phone upside down, and I guess it clicked.
Just click the hand.
I guess. Sorry.
No, that's okay.
But I've just been sitting here listening, and just, oh, my goodness. That's my goodness. Does my... my soul, my spirit, and my everything, and does it good.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Dennis?
Dennis. And you're welcome, Mike. I heard that. You're so welcome.
Thank you.
We just wanted to say that I wanted to add to James, what James was saying was that we had went to James, John 9 before, and we were going over that, and it's such a trial for us in our flesh because we want to say, what did I do to bring this upon me? You know, I mean, you say it within yourself, and there's no way, no matter how much you learn, no matter how much you think about it, me and Lynn, we sit and we think, and there's times we say, what did we do to bring this upon us? But it's not, it's for the glorification of God. It's not, he was born blind, not because of his sin, but for the glorification of God. That's a hard pill to swallow. That is a hard pill to swallow, you know?
Yes, it is.
We know it in theory, but it takes the works of these trials for us to understand them.
Well said.
And we thank you all, but we both, me and Lynn both, we smiling from ear to ear for everything everybody has said. It has been so beautiful, and we thank you so much, and we are so grateful to God for bringing this to you all.
Amen, Dennis. And, thank you for highlighting what James said, because you're right. That was very, very important, very key to what we're talking about.
I'd like to add one thing to that.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh and that he would glory in his weakness. So I say that just to take the burden off of anyone who thinks, like Dennis was saying, what did I do to deserve this? We can't take our sins on us anymore than we take our righteousnesses. It's all what God is working. And I know no one here is thinking that I'm encouraging us to continue in our sins. I'm not. Of course I'm not. But it's a sin to think that you are responsible for anything. It's a sin.
Amen.
So just thank God for your trials. That's always the best thing to do.
Wow. Thank you, Mike. Good advice. Cheryl.
Oh, hi. I just wanted to say amen to that, Mike. It's so true, isn't it? I don't think the word deserve is even in the Bible.
Exactly.
I know that, you know, it's all of God. We don't deserve anything, good or bad.
One way or the other.
Yeah.
Well, you know
Amen.
What I mean?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Wendy, our nurse.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. This has just been, very lovely. I guess I'd have to say, like Cheryl says, it brings tears to my eyes hearing so many of these things. And after listening to everybody, it just takes me back to that wonderful psalm of Psalm 25, verse 12, where he says, "Him who fears the Lord, I shall teach in the way that I shall choose." And that's what he's raising each and every one of us up to walk in the path of Christ.
Amen.
So please know y'all are all in my prayers, and I'm so grateful to be with you all.
Thank you, Wendy. Amen. What a beautiful verse. All right, Deb, we just saw you there. Nice to have you with us.
Brian,
nice to see you.
Hi, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everyone.
Yeah. Bobby and Eileen, you're welcome. Yeah. Thank you, everyone.
Yeah, my friend. I just wanted to tell Gail and Dennis, God make a promise to us that he don't give us more than we can bear. We have to hold on to that and believe it.
Oh, amen.
Thank you, Eileen. Beautiful.
Thank you, Eileen. That's very
important. He knows how we are frail, and he would not give us more than we can bear.
Thank you so much, Eileen. That's a very powerful verse. Is that 1 Corinthians 10:31? I think somewhere around there. It's in Corinthians, but Thank you.
We just have to hold on to the promises. Stand on those promises.
Amen. Yeah.
And you will move us.
Through you.
So, thank you for the study. And
you're welcome. 13.
You all are always in our prayer.
You're welcome, Eileen, and we thank you so much for being here and for bringing that verse up. How's Bobby doing?
He's doing pretty good.
Good. He's getting his strength back somewhat?
Yes, he has some good days, and some days he just take it easy.
That's okay.
Yeah.
We'll tell him we love him, and we're thinking of him. And thank you, everyone. We were blessed. I mean, the comments are just so encouraging and insightful. We feel very blessed to be here.
Okay, good night, everyone.
Good night. Good night.
Good night, our angels.
Good night.
Good night, everybody. Thank you.
Good night, everybody.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Good night. Thank you.
You're welcome, Laura.
Good night,
everybody. Hi.
Thanks. You're welcome, brother.
I love you.
Have a good night, everyone.
Love you too.
We love you.
Love you guys.
Love
you
all.
Good night.
Love you all. Bye-bye.